So I get up here and I'm looking for my notes and like they're not here. It's like, what did I do with my notes? I'm going to my office. I'm going to have to print these up again. I've got 2 weeks left and now finally I've forgotten it's my nightmare come true. I can't find my notes. And Rich, I left him over by the sound booth and he gave them to him. He said, oh, good. So hopefully I won't have a nightmare about that. So how many of you still have nightmares about showing up to a class and you haven't studied? Isn't that the worst nightmare? It's like, what class is this? And there's a test, and I haven't prepared for the test. I used to get those all the time. It drives me nuts. So the other thing was because I had braces, and when you have braces, you know, the old railroad tracks, they called them, so your teeth would just hurt for days. And I used to have dreams, reoccurring dreams, of my teeth falling out. You know, coming up to the mirror, it's like, it's loose, and they're just falling out. I mean, that was my recurring nightmare from having braces. So, okay, enough about that. We're not going to talk anymore about nightmares. For those of you here last week, started this little three-week series on looking at some of the attributes of God. And I hope you took time this week to praise God for the truth that He is eternal, that He always has been, always will be. He's with us now. Things come and go, times come and go, but our God will always be with us. He'll always be. He's the same yesterday as He is today, as He'll be tomorrow. He is unchanging. He's immutable. And because of this, we have a wonderful present and we have a wonderful future to look forward to because our God is eternal. He'll always be with us. You know, it's been a delight to be able to spend some extended time over these last couple weeks just looking into the attributes of God more in-depthly. I mean, how awesome is that just to have time? I just want to look at these and look at all these verses and to let those verses resonate in my heart saying, oh, this is such great truth that we can hold on to. And that's my desire here in these last few sermons is to, you know, just remind us of how awesome our God is. And He is the one we're going to be holding on to. So today, I want to look at a couple more wonderful attributes of God that at first may seem like, why are we going to put these two together? And the two we're going to look at together is God's goodness and God's severity. I was challenged to do these truths together at the same time from my reading out of J.I. Packard's book, Knowing God. I think the edition I have is 1973. That was before I even came to know the Lord. So in this book, in this chapter, we're talking about the goodness of God. He gave his reasons why, you know, it's so important that you don't just look at the goodness, but while you're looking at the goodness of God, also look at his severity. And as I read through the chapter, I said, you know what, I agree with what he's saying here, that we need to look at both of those. So that's what I want to do this morning. And as I, let me take a little drink here. As I thought about that, I thought, what's a visual that maybe can help us that has the element of goodness and severity? And the visual I came up with was fire. I grew up loving fire as a child. I have lots of fire stories, but I won't bother you with those. So I lit this candle here. Because if you look at fire, it is both good and it is severe, isn't it? I mean, when it talks about a clean burn, there's no smoke when things are burning cleanly, and there's a purity in fire, but there's also severity to it. And just like so, as we were talking through the goodness and severity of God, I'm going to be referring periodically to this concept of that's like fire, and God's goodness and severity is like fire. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at a variety of scriptures that hopefully will encourage your heart and remind you of how awesome our God is. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the time of worship. I thank you for just being able to sing of how wonderful you are, of how we can trust you in all things, and how you're in charge and you're in control. I thank you for being able to hear the testimony of Emily and what you've done in her life and how you're leading her and how you're going to use her to advance your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that you are eternal, that you always have been, you always will be, and we can trust you. And I thank you as we open your word, it is the truth. Help our hearts to take to heart as I've talked about last week, just to give us just a little bit more understanding of your goodness, of your severity, to help us in our relationship with you, to help us in our daily walk, to help us in encouraging us in sharing the good news with others. So, Lord, we are dependent upon your Spirit to speak to us now. And it is in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. So let's begin with the good. We always like, maybe you're someone who likes starting with the good first, then let's going to do that. You think about it, the word good is used in a variety of ways in our language. Think with me about some of them. We can ask our child, have you been a good boy or girl today? What does that mean to you? Been a good boy? For some of us, it may mean you didn't get into trouble today. So if you didn't get into trouble today, it's been a good day for you. I had one child that cried a lot, so a day without crying was a good day for us. So good can mean a variety of things to us with regard to that. What about in the sports event? We've got the playoffs, the football playoffs here. What's a good game to you? Oh, in the defense, a defensive battle, that's a good game. No, I like lots of offense. It's when my team blows out the other team. Or no, when it's a close game and it's down to whoever's holding the ball last, that to me is a good game. You know, different people have different definitions of what a good game is. What does a good day mean to you? What makes for a good day? The fact that I didn't forget something. The fact that I remember where my keys were. It could be something, the fact that I could get out of bed. You know, that I had a chance to go shopping. I got a chance to be quiet and just read a book that I love. I got to play a game. I got to be outside. It could be a whole variety of things that makes a good day for you. So for there, then, good means different things for different people. Good weather. What's good weather for you? Sunny, snow, rain, wind. What's a good weather for you? Therefore, the word good, man, there's a lot of variety there in that word. So what about when it comes to God? What does that mean? I want to look at first some verses that talk about God being good. The first one, Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. 1 Chronicles 16:34, which was on the chalkboard out there by the coffee. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Another section, Psalm 100:4-5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is good. Now remember, as I'm talking about this, I'm talking about his character. Who he is, not what he does. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But now we're just looking at in his core of who he is good. That is part of, that is who he is. And the word here, ultimately what it's communicating is ultimately like moral perfection. Purity, there is no imperfections with God. There is nothing he ever does that is wrong. He is pure as can be. We can therefore identify him as being good. Fire in and of itself, when you just have that fire, you can say, boy, there's a purity there in fire. And that's how God is. There's no impurities in him. You know, you think of what we use fire for. Fire provides heat. It provides light. It purifies. One of my favorite things about fire, although we don't need it for cooking, but it used to be that's what you used to cook with, was fire. And it's beautiful too, isn't it? I mean, how many of you have ever spent time sitting around a campfire at night and just looking at the fire and just kind of being mesmerized by it? And that's, you know, that's why I think, and now every illustration breaks down, but in element, God is beautiful and he's pure. He is good. Just like fire is. Now, when we define God that way, that takes out everybody else, right? God is the only one who qualifies to be called good. And that's the point Jesus made, too, in Mark 10:18. Someone came to him and said, good teacher. And when somebody said, good teacher, Jesus responded to him and said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Only God, in terms of this moral perfection, purity, only God is good. None of us could say we are good using that definition. Okay? And that's how Jesus wants us to think. It's reserved specifically and only for our awesome God. He alone is good. But now there's something here I want to make sure we don't miss in looking about, talking about God being good. And that is, in these verses here, it also shares some things that are true as a result of God's goodness that somewhat flow out of His goodness. And we already saw it in a couple of verses we already looked at. For example, look back at 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then he goes on, he says, out of His goodness, look at there, he says, for His steadfast love endures forever. He's saying God's steadfast love flows out of the goodness of God. Psalm 105, look what it says there. I have to be careful here. For the Lord is good. Then he goes on, His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations, saying out of His goodness flows His love and His faithfulness. It's all part of because of His goodness. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. So goodness is, there's many things that flow out of God that are true of Him, out of His goodness. A fascinating passage that shows this is found in the book of Exodus. I'd like you to turn with me back to Exodus 33. Okay, so turn to Exodus 33, second book in your Bible. Exodus 33, we'll be picking up around verse 18. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little context of what's going on here. Moses at this time is the leader of the people of Israel. He was used of God to lead them out of the slavery in Egypt. But as if you're familiar with the story, he encountered a lot of challenges leading the Israelites. They were not easy to lead. It seems like they were quick to turn and to question and to fear. Moses had was speaking with God on the Mount Sinai. God had given the Ten Commandments. He'd been up there a while. The people got impatient. Remember what happened when he stayed up there too long? What did they do? Who remembers? Yeah, they decided to get creative with their gold, and created a golden calf, and they worshiped this, saying, this is the one who led us, this is what led us out of Egypt. Moses comes down from the mountain, not too happy about it. There's some discipline of God as a result of it. We're picking up in Exodus 33:18, is Moses is interacting with God again, and he makes a request of God. And you see it there in Moses 33:18. He says, please show me your glory. In a sense, he's saying, I want to see the flame up close. I want to be as close as I can be to your glory. He says, this is my desire. This is my prayer. I just want to see your glory. Why is he asking for that? I believe part of it is because of the challenge he has as leading the people. It's not easy, and he needs to be reminded of how awesome God is, and this God is with him. So I think that's part of why he's asking to see his glory, to give him encouragement, to maybe strengthen his faith on how awesome his God is. But look at how God responds to his request in 33:19. Take a drink here real quick. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim, and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. Let's keep reading here. He said, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. He says, basically, Moses, I hear your request, but the bottom line is you can't handle it. You get too close to that flame, basically is what he's asking, you're not going to survive. Too intense. You know, we don't understand why that is, but the glory of God, he says, you cannot see my face, in the sense that his glory would be too much for you. So he says, I'm not going to do that because I want you, I still need you, I want to use you. Now, if we jump to 34, the Lord is passing before him. And look at what he says about himself here in 34, 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So look at these truths, first of all, that flow out of the goodness of God. He talks about his mercy, his grace, how he's slow to anger, his faithfulness, his forgiveness. But in this, we also see the severity of God, don't we? Verse 7 there. But who will by no means clear the guilty? Please don't make the mistake of thinking, well, this is the God of the Old Testament. Yeah, the God of the Old Testament, boy, he's really harsh. The God of the New is different. He's not like that. What have we talked about? God doesn't change. It's the same God. He is the same. Which is so important that we understand that when we talk about this. And what's interesting, you can see the same truth communicated in the New Testament. Think, oh no, the New Testament, nothing about just the love of God. No, there's the severity of God is in the New Testament as well. Turn to Romans 11. So Romans 11, so I'll give you a chance to turn there. I'm going to turn there too, so I have an idea how long it takes you to get there. We're going to look at verse, starting with verse 17, Romans 11. Because here we also see the severity of God in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about what this means. Same God. In this chapter, in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about the people of Israel and how just being an Israelite by birth and thinking one is okay with God because, man, I'm an Israelite, based on your family lineage, it says it's wrong. That's not how it works. You're not going to cut it if that's what you're depending upon. And he speaks about some of them being cut off from God because of their unbelief and new branches being grafted in. Look at Romans 11, verse 17. I'm going to read through verse 23. Look what it says here. And see the severity of God. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. So we see here Israel, some of Israel being cut off from God because of their unbelief. They took for granted the goodness of God. Hey, we're part of God. This, you know, he is our God. And they took it for granted. Think we don't even need to trust him or believe in him. We've got him. We're part of the family. And God says, no, that's not how it works. And he says, you're going to be cut off, and I'm going to graft in. It opened the way for the Gentiles, those of us who are not Jews, to come to faith in Christ and to be part, be grafted into the family in the sense the branch, the root of God. Now look at verse 11:22. It says, note then the kindness and severity of God. severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. The word kindness there could also be translated goodness. And then you have the severity of God. Paul is saying we need to take both into account. Why? If all we see is God is good and we don't see the severity of God, what happens with that? Well, you start taking God for granted. It doesn't matter. He's just a good God. I can get away with anything ultimately because he's good. We have the grace of God. We'll be forgiven. It's not that big a deal. And all of a sudden, we start behaving like the Israelites did, taking it for granted. Nothing is, you know, I can kind of do what I want. I'll be forgiven. You know, if ever we start saying, hey, it's not that big a deal, I'd be forgiven, that's a huge red flag. That's the attitude of the Israelites. We'll be okay. We're God's chosen people. I got my birth certificate showing I'm a child of Israel. I'm good. And God is saying, that's not how it works. It's based on faith and your relationship with me. And what happened to them, it led to arrogance. It led to boasting, being complacent about their relationship with God. Listen what J.I. Packer said about this. I put it up here. It says, beyond every display of divine goodness stands a threat, a severity in the judgment if that goodness is scorned. It matters what we believe. It matters how we live out our faith. You know, praise God, he's no fool. You know, a fool is someone, you know, you can do things behind their back, they don't know what's going on. That's not our God. Oh, he just thinks everything's okay. No, God sees it all clearly. And he is severe. And he is good. And he will deal with those who think they can take him for granted. It doesn't matter how you live. I made a profession of faith, and now I kind of do my own thing. That's not going to cut it with God. He is good, but he's also severe. So we need to avoid making the mistake that the Israelites did of just taking all this for granted. You know, it's just like a parent-child relationship. In a healthy relationship, with a parent and child, the child knows that the parents are good and they're understanding and they're loving. But the child knows that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want, that I can get away with anything. It doesn't matter. No, in a healthy relationship, they know if they disobey, if they do something that goes against the rules of the family, the things that they set up in a family, that this is good and this is bad, we're not going to do these things, that there'll be consequences. It doesn't cause a child to question, does mom and dad love me? Because, man, I just got disciplined for doing something wrong. No. They know my mom and dad loves me, and this is part of their love. They're trying to train me, and if I do the wrong thing, there's going to be consequences. The same is true with God. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means he does love us, and that he is good, and he wants what's best for us. And if we turn and try and go our own way, that's not what's best for you. For us, and we will experience the severity of God. Fire is a good thing. We need fire for heat and many other things. But if we lose respect for fire, there's going to be problems. You know, it's all this candle is beautiful, but if I tip the candle over, let it catch the carpet on fire, all of a sudden this fire is not so good anymore. No. It's good, but there's a severity to it. We don't toy with it. We don't take it for granted. There's a respect for fire. Used in the right context, it is good. But if we abuse it, take it for granted, oh yeah, I leave my candles burning all day and night, I don't really watch them, that's going to be a problem. God is good, but he's also severe. Here are some verses that state this truth in a positive way. Look at these verses. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. See, he's good, and those who walk uprightly experience the goodness to the full extent. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. I'm depending on him, not just doing my own thing. Common verse. We're familiar, Romans 8:28, for we know that for those who God loves, who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is good. And we experience the full blessing of that goodness by walking uprightly, by seeking refuge in Him, by living according to the purposes that He has given us. Then we experience the full extent of His goodness. If we ever get tempted, and maybe you've been tempted at times, just in the back of your mind, maybe you didn't give it too much time, but maybe you've been tempted in this way, where all of a sudden you say to yourself, what difference does it make to do the honorable thing in this situation? Why should I turn the other cheek? That person is terrible. Why should I bless those who have hurt me? Why should I do that? No one cares if I do the right thing in this situation. No one will even know. So why bother with it? When those kinds of thoughts come into our mind, and we can be tempted, and remember, tempting is not sinning. We can be tempted that way. We need to remember what God has done for us, how He is good, and all the goodness He has shown towards us, and that He calls us to go and to do likewise. And saying, even if no one else sees it, God, it's not about that person or that situation. It's not even about me. It's about You. You are good. And I want to obey You. And I want to do what is good in Your sight. Because You are good, God. Now, thus far, we've been talking about how God is good. The other element I want to talk on briefly is not only God being good, but how God is also good in all that He does. A couple verses, well, one main verse here we're going to look at just briefly. Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Think about the ways you see the goodness of God in action. One of the ways that every human being experiences the goodness of God is in natural blessings. Living on this earth, having health, food, water, provisions. Do you know that's all from the hand of God? That's His goodness to us. To be able to go on a walk and see His beauty, that's the goodness of God. He provided all that. Remember, He said He created it all, and it was what? It was good. Yes, when we look at creation, that's God's goodness. And that's for all of humanity. So in some ways, God, all of humanity experiences a certain level of God's goodness. And we all do that. And we need to be a thankful people. No matter what's going on in our life, to say, but hold on, let me think about the ways I've experienced the goodness of God. From just what I have, from His care for me, from the things around that He has created. Every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. From Him. We always have many things, an infinite number of things to be thankful for. A second way, so natural blessings. A second way we see the goodness of God in action is in answers to prayer, when we cry out to Him. You know, an interesting passage you don't have time to look at, but Psalm 107. Psalm 107 talks about how the Lord is good. And it goes on in 107, and he talks about various things people do, from rebelling against God, from doubting, to being in trouble, and them calling out to the Lord. And every time they humble themselves and call out to the Lord, it says, God responds and answers and ministers to them out of His goodness. Remember, we never deserve one answer to our prayers. Every answer of prayer is out of the goodness of God. If you remember times when you cried out to the Lord, maybe you've messed up and you're just crying out, God, forgive me, and I just want to do right now, and God blesses, and He works in spite of ourselves. That is the goodness of God. And the last way, one of the last ways I'm going to identify that we see the goodness of God is action, in action, of course, is in Jesus Christ. Him coming, dying on the cross for us, taking upon our sin. And this is where we come back to the fire illustration. And Jesus is a fire in the sense that He purified us. Fire is used to purify elements, metals, and put them under extreme heat, and the impurities are removed under that severe heat. That's what Jesus done for our heart that had many impurities because of sin. And He comes in when we come to faith in Him, and He burns that all away and makes us pure and right before God. the goodness of God. And He deals with our impurities so we don't have to experience His severity. God is good, but He's also severe. So as we move forward in 2019, we can praise God because He is good and all that He does is good, which means Him leading me to step down as a pastor is good because God led me and He always does what is good, which means therefore as a church, it is good for you as well. If this is God's will and we're stepping down, then it is good. That means it is good for you as a church and He has good things ahead for you as a church because all that God does is good. And so what it means when we look at these passages then, our responsibility, both mine as Katie and I as individuals and you as a church, is we need to keep pressing into God during this time. It says, those who walk uprightly, those who seek refuge in me, will experience the full extent of my goodness. That's what we need to be doing. That's what you need to be doing, is crying out, God, we look to you and you are a refuge as we go through this transitionary time. Lord, we need you. And we want to walk according to your ways because, God, you are good. You don't make mistakes. Now, I'm not saying it's not hard. The change is not hard. I'm not saying there's not sadness in the change. But it doesn't mean it's not good. And that's the element that we can rejoice in. God, you're good. All your ways are good. And we need to keep walking in that. And as God guides us in what the future is for us, and He guides you as what the future is for you as a church, it will be good. Because that is who our God is. And all His acts are good. And we can trust Him in that. I want to end with two verses. One you're probably very familiar with. You may be familiar with both of them. God's word is true. His promises are true. Look at the promises he gives. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Does God know the plans He has for this church? Does He know them? Does He have plans for this church? Did He say, oh my goodness, Don, what are you doing? Oh boy, I got to go to plan B now. No. He has plans. What are His plans? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This is for emphasis. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future and a hope for this church. He has a future and a hope for Katie and myself. That's our God. He is good, right? Is that true or not? It's true. One more verse. See if I can get through without causing some more interruption here. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does He withhold to those who walk uprightly. Your call as a church, keep pressing into God, crying out to Him, walking in His ways. And God says, I'm good. I'm going to do good things here because that is who I am. And you're people that are trusting in me. Keep looking to Him. That's what we're going to be doing. And He will be good because that is who He is. And He will bring about good because that's what He does. And that's although we leave in sadness, but we leave you in God's hands. And those are the best hands to leave you in. And I know God has good for this church. And I know He has good for us. And one day we'll come back here and we will celebrate that together. Look what God did. Because He is good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You, God, that You are good and You are severe. We don't want to take that for granted, think it doesn't matter how we live or if we walk or trust in You. It does matter. And Lord, I praise You that as Katie and I step down from here, we leave You and leave this church where it always has been, in Your hands. That has never changed. It's never to be about us. It's never to be about the pastors. It's always to be about you. And so, Lord, I pray, knowing that they are in the best hands possible, because only you are good, knowing that as you bring the next pastors here, that they will continue to preach the word, continue to be pointing the church family to you, because you alone are good, and all your ways are good. Lord, we love you. We thank you that though change is never easy, you're behind all this, and therefore it is good, and we can trust you in it. And it is in your Son's name we pray this. Amen.
In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. Let's stand and celebrate how good he is. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the one he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Are we ready to stand in the power of Christ? Amen. Are they going to do, Scott's going to give a little announcement? Okay. You'll close in prayer then after you're done? Do you want? Okay, that'd be great.
All right, we've got a microphone and everything. So just wanted to give everyone a brief report on the deacon retreat that we just came back from. And it was a good time. It definitely stayed up late a couple nights and had some amazing discussions. And so just giving you an update on the things that we'd gone over. So at the first part of the deacon retreat, we went ahead and decided we should provide and work on a list of priorities as we go through this transitional process of finding a new pastor, youth pastor, a lot of things changing, a lot of things to be taken care of. Then after that, we went into a list of job responsibilities and I guess a list of things that the transitional pastor would be responsible for. And when we completed that, we went through another, made another list of the responsibilities that would be for the new youth position, youth worship pastor that we're looking for. And then after that, we had to take all the pieces that were left over and realize there's things that weren't in either one of those areas. And we came up with a list of responsibilities that needed to be taken care of by someone else and tried to assign those responsibilities. And then lastly, we figured out, actually not quite last, so we figured out who in this interim period as we're trying to bring on a new youth pastor, as Dwayne's changing roles out of some of the youth positions, who was going to be taking care of what. So we made another list. And then we came up with a list of things that we hadn't quite figured out yet, put them into a calendar to say, all right, here's when this needs to be taken care of, to kind of map out something for us to move through as we go through this transition. And that is an update. Dwayne, can you think of anything else? Oh, so this on the 16th, we'll be meeting with a search committee to be trained up for the youth pastor position, where someone from CB Northwest is going to be coming down and helping train up that position. So that's something that's going on right now, as well as, you know, we already heard from Paul, those questionnaires and stuff are out. So, but that's just an update on how we're moving forward. The deacons are trying to work through this whole process. We're trying to sense where God's leading us in the journey of becoming close, drawing closer to Him and becoming a group of believers that are doing His will. So we're going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are in awe of Your amazing goodness, of Your amazing patience, of Your amazing love for both us as a body of believers and for the world in its entirety, Lord. Lord, help it. Help motivate us. Help us to be motivated by there are severe consequences for a life without You, for those who don't turn towards You and reject what You're guiding them, leading them to come to Your love. Lord, help us keep that in mind. Provide us opportunities to love and share on other people, and help us draw together as a body of believers as we endeavor to draw closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody wants prayer, my wife and I will be up front.
And just to clarify, too, next week after church, instead of having the annual celebration that we've had, we're going to have the celebration for Don and Katie on the 27th instead. But after church next Sunday, we do still need to have just our quarterly business meeting. So we will do that and have that next Sunday. But the big day of celebration is going to be the 27th, all right? Lord bless you.